felt the presence of God. Oh my goodness, does he love your worship? Wow, does he love your worship? Woof! How many people felt a physical, literally physically feeling the presence of God? How many people felt something happening? There we go. I do want to ask before I do anything else, how many people that came up for healing felt something happen in their bodies? Okay, would you want to come up and give a short testimony and tell us what happened? So if you got healed or the beginning of a healing, and remember, healing can be progressive. You can be 5%, 10%. Don't throw that away and say it's not really a healing because it's not 100%. Don't give the enemy 5%. Don't give him 10% of your healing. You say, God, right to 100. Take me through to 100, however long that takes. It could be a minute. It could be a 24 hours. It could be a week, a month. But you never give away your healing by saying it's not enough. So if you got a physical touch by God, can you just come up here and we're just going to quickly ask you to share with us. Come on, don't be chicken. Come on, that's it. Fight fear and come up. Lynn, you had your hand up. Come on. There we go. Okay, I'm going to hang on to the mic. I'm going to be like a reporter. Yeah, that's it. I'm like a reporter. So you said you felt God's hand during that prayer for healing. What happened to you?
Well, actually, this afternoon, my team prayed a prayer of healing for me, and the Lord actually showed me the end of my affliction,
yay,
which is my lungs, my heart. Okay, and those two things are specifically mentioned, and those things are specifically two things that have been diagnosed that I have problems with.
Yeah.
And so the Lord's wanting to encourage each one of you, okay, that he also has that end in sight for you too. And it's there for you, okay, and just claim it, okay. And I love what was taught this morning, that and last night too, that you name it, you claim it.
So that's nice that you told Alf that last night counted too.
It did, of course.
Okay. And you
meant Delph, didn't you?
Yeah, I meant Delph. That's right. Okay, thank you. Okay, Lynn, what happened to you when you were getting prayer?
Well, I was holding my heart because that's where my pain comes from. And I had a tightness in my heart while we were singing there, and I started to weep a little bit. But I just felt like a freeing feeling and just an easy breathing feeling and just a lightness. And
I love that.
Yeah.
An easy breezy breathing. Sorry. Breezy is good too, right? Okay, that's good. Awesome. So Lord, we just ask for that sense of lightness to continue. Yeah, and let that heaviness stay away from her heart, that tightening. Let it be gone for good in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, okay. David, thank you. No, we're not. I'm not going to touch you. Don't worry. Last time I touched her, she went kaboom. And so it's not me. So for those of you that have never seen that, it can look a little scary. But you know what? When the presence of God touches somebody, sometimes you have a physical response to it. And I always liken it to, it's like having the best kiss in the world. It just like knocks your knees right out from under you. You know, and you go like, whoa, that was amazing. You know, so it's not anything violent. It's not anything scary. It's just this amazing love of God just coming and literally sweeping off your feet, knocking your knees out from you. So I'll stand a little bit away from you. And David is right behind you. So do you want to tell us what happened to you when we were praying?
Well, I believe I got healed. My thumbs are working, which I couldn't do this before. And I'm still really shaky.
I know, she's really shaky. So you know what? So I'll pray for you from here. Is that okay? Okay, so David, just in case. And when we put someone behind somebody, we're not trying to suggest to them to fall down. But we just want to make sure they don't hit the cement floor. Okay, so just so that you know. So Father, we thank you for the healing that you've begun in her. We thank you that it's not just begun, you actually completed it. Those thumbs are moving. And Father, we claim that if there's any other parts in her body that are needing healing, that have been locked up in any way. Whoa, Father, we just pray. I know, Lori, stop doing that. You're going to make me fall down, you know. Father, we just pray right now for the power of God to keep coming on her until everything in her that needs that touch and that healing power, everything in you that needs to be unlocked will be unlocked by the power and the presence of God. And so we do pray for you right now in Jesus' name for that unlocking to come. Yeah, just let it come. That's it. Just every other place in you. Yeah, even including your heart. Yeah, and I just get a sense that sometimes you have neck problems. So, yeah. So, Father, we just speak over those neck problems right now. Yeah, and we just tell those problems right now to let go. just yeah, go. Yeah, just okay, we got you. I know it feels so weird, don't you? I've got like my knee braced behind her. So, Lord, we just pray over that neck right now. All the tension that she carries in her neck. Father, we just say right now, go in Jesus' name and just release, just in the same way those thumbs claimed release. Father, now we ask for the release through her neck and across your shoulders. Lord, it says you carry a lot of things you're not supposed to be carrying. And so we just wash those off you. Come on, let them go. You're saying, but if I don't carry them, who will? And he says, I will. I got bigger shoulders than you. Yeah, so we just lift it off you, the burdens, right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Woo!
Thank you.
Oh, my gosh. I'd hug you, but I'm afraid I'd have to catch you. So, woo. So that's good, eh? Isn't God awesome? And didn't it feel awesome to just come up front and just like, let's just go for it. Let's just ask Jesus for healing. Let's just ask him to release that power over us. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to get out of our comfort zones, and we need to actually take that step and say, I got to admit, I need a healing touch in my body. How many other people, you don't have to give a testimony, but how many other people that were up for healing felt something happening, but you're not quite sure? Okay, good, 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 good. So, Lord, we pray over all those ones that just put their hands up that you're going to complete the work you started. And they're going to have testimonies to come that things came off, things came back into place. My sense is some of you, there's an alignment problem with something, and so he's going to align what was out of joint, and he's going to put back into place what needs to be put back into place. So, whew, there you go. So I want to introduce my team to you again because some of you were not here the last couple of nights. How many have been here the last two, like last night and all day today? Okay, awesome. And how many are brand new tonight? Oh, awesome, fresh. Fresh meat back there. That's awesome. That's awesome. We can just really loose the Holy Spirit on those back two rows. So can my team please stand up? So I'll have them. So this is John Miller. This is John Bocher. This is Mike Bucker, and this is David Shilley, and this is the prophet from England, Lori. We said that because we saw the poster at the back, so we're going to call her the prophet from England. And I just have to ask my team quickly if they have any prophetic words. So do you have any words of knowledge for anybody? So if you have a word of knowledge, come up now so we can do them quickly.
I have this picture, and I can't seem to get rid of this picture, so I'm just going to give it to you and let you weigh it and see if it applies. But I think the picture is someone is pulling a little red wagon, and the wagon gets broken. So this is when you're little. The wagon gets broken, and something really traumatic happens. Is that anybody in the room that remembers that circumstance? You and you. Can you guys come here? I know that Jesus wants to come and reveal himself in the middle of that scenario. So thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. So really, a little red wagon. And so what was happening? Can I take a minute?
Yeah. When I was little, my childhood was very scary. My father was abusive.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were in constant walking on eggshells and constantly getting hit and thrown into walls and kicked around and stuff. So at a young age, I feel I was very in fear, lived with fear for a long, long time.
Hmm. Father, in Jesus' name, we take authority over the fear that has almost been like a companion. And we just say, we don't need you anymore to be the warning signal for when she's not safe. Jesus, would you come and show her where you were in those scenarios of brokenness and rage? Your word declares, I will never leave you and never forsake you.
That's right, Lord.
So Jesus, show her where you were. Father, just a whole new level of peace. Never again looking over her shoulder.
Yeah.
Never again, Lord. Never again, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Can you stay with her for a minute? And so for you, same.
I don't actually remember. I was only 3 months old.
Okay.
I fell out of a red wagon, and I had to get a stitch.
Okay. Really? Wow. Do you know, the book of Hebrews says this, I will never leave you and never forsake you. And Jesus gets to function outside of time and space like that. So you weren't on your own, even though you were only 3 months old. But how awesome, you know, that the Lord would want to give a picture tonight of someone with a red wagon, and that red wagon broke. And you know why he wanted that picture? Just to say that he sees you, and he loves you, and his eye is on you, and he just cares for you. So, Father, right now, would you come and restore just everything that followed on after that event, Lord. Just everything that was behind that event, Lord. If there are any places of carelessness in his growing up years, that you would come and father those places. That you would come and protect every place where he may not have been protected the way you wanted. Right here, Lord. Right here, Lord. Right here, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. So, and John has a word he wants to release.
Yeah, it's for the fellow there in the dark ball cap. Yeah, that's for you. Yeah.
Oh,
is that your name? Okay, sorry. I'm trying to remember everyone's name. I just saw a picture of a wood chopping block and a cord that was on it, and an axe coming down. I just feel that the Father is chopping things off that you've perhaps struggled with for a while, and just bless his work in you. Yeah.
So anybody else from the team before I hand it over to Stan? Stan, are you, if I hand it over to you in a minute, you ready? Okay, great. Anybody else on the team? Okay, I have two quick words, and one is for the guy in the gray jacket back there. Yeah, no, don't look behind you. That's you. Yeah. He's like one of those guys hoping that word's going to go zing and hit the guy behind him. But you know what? I was just watching you. Like, sometimes the Lord just keeps making me look at somebody. And I was just watching you the whole time. And I thought, there's such a kindness in you, you know, and at the same time, such a strength in you. And I feel like the Lord said to just tell you that, you know, he designed you to be a protector. And he designed you to be one that protects and stands against injustice. And I feel like there's times coming for you ahead that are just in the future where you're going to learn how to kind of harness that strength of yours. And he's going to actually put you in places and positions where you're actually going to stand for the ones that have nobody else to stand for them. And part of the weird thing is I think that there's pain in you that you've gone through from your own childhood. And yet you've got this incredible inner joy about you that's just like, I mean, it just comes through you. You can see it on you. And so I just think that, you know, and sometimes pain doesn't mean that someone's being abused. It just means, you know, like, you know, maybe their brother beat them up or maybe something. You know, it can be, pain can have a very long yardstick on it. But the thing is, it's always amazing when you see somebody who has managed to keep joy. And you've got that. And, you know, and it says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you definitely have strength in you, so I bless you in that. And then for the lady here in the gray hair and the brightly colored jacket, yeah, your friend just nudged you. That's you. Yeah, I just all over you, I just saw the word prayer warrior, you know, and I just felt like the Lord was saying, man, when you get on your knees, the enemy trembles. And he says he loves the sound of your voice. And you have been crying out for something. And I don't know if it's family members. I don't know if it's even bigger than just close family. But I felt like the Lord wanted to encourage you today. And he said, your voice thunders in the spiritual realm. Your prayers thunder in the heavenlies. And so he said, don't be discouraged that you're not seeing results right away. Felt like he was saying, you know what, it's like there's this slow breaking through. It's like water. Your prayers have been like water dripping on a rock. You know, and at first you think nothing's happening, and then you slowly start to see that little weld happen, and then the little weld gets a little bigger and a little bigger. And you've been hammering away at a very big, what's the word for it? Like a, not just a mindset, but it's almost like a principality. And you've recognized it. And not everybody is given the assignment to pray the way you've been asked to pray. And the Lord just wants you to know, well done. He also knows there's times that you're getting tired. And he said, tell her, I give her permission to take a holiday. So you know what? So go take a holiday sometimes, 24 hours, even an hour, whatever, a week if you want to. And he just wants you to know that the world will not come to an end if you stop praying for a few days to just, you know, let him love on you and fill your tank. But well done, you. I love it when I heard him say, her prayers thunder in the heavenlies. Like, that's a good prayer warrior to be. So I'll turn it over to Stan. Thank you so much for having us, Stan. I just love when the pastor looks more wrecked than the rest of you.
Yeah. Very wrecked. So powerful. Just so crazy good. And I just want to thank you guys, I guess, just on behalf of our church. And I know we're not done yet. We get to hear you tonight. We get to hear you tomorrow. But it's just powerful. God's moving in such powerful ways. Thank you, God. Yeah. You just feel this this kinship, you know, this we got to, there's maybe another church out there that might want to, you know, just partner with us like you guys. And there's something about that that it just brings validity and feels like, you know, we're on the same wavelength, that we're doing the same thing, and that, yeah. So I don't know. I'm not gonna be very good with words tonight. I really are wrecked. Yeah. But just being up here, you know, tonight and worshiping was so powerful. Worshiping with brothers, and to be able to hold each other in each other's arms and to think about, you know, what we've got. Think about what we're gonna be losing. Just tears me apart, you know. But you know, to talk about the faithfulness of God and just sing about his faithfulness, that that's all I got, you know, that he's been faithful. He's been so faithful for so long in my life. Every single time, every year, every month, every brokenness, every stumble, he's been there all along. And that's all I got, you know, is to know that they're going to get through whatever the next hard thing is to. Going to get through it somehow. It's going to be so hard, maybe, but he's going to still be faithful. He's going to still hold us up. And he just loves us. He just loves us. So I just want to thank you, and we look forward to the word tonight. Oh, I know one thing we got to do. We just keep forgetting to do this. We are so bad at passing out offerings. So I'm just going to kind of pass it around, pass it to the people behind you. We haven't even done it. I don't know how many times we've had sessions so far, and we haven't even taken an offering. So, you know, just think about that. Leave that in your hands. Just before, I think, Alf, you're speaking tonight, right? Just before, and as we pass this, just pass it along. And I want to have a prayer for my brother as he brings the word. But just to, if I can just tell a quick story. This story's been kind of just churning in me for a while tonight. I've been thinking about it. And this is a true story, and maybe I've told it to you. Maybe you've heard this before. It's one of those stories that I remember, and once in a while, it just puts a smile on my face. Like 20 years ago, I was pastoring a church that right now is still, it's kind of where Mustard Seed is now. So we had a church that was in that building, and we started a ministry there, and we used to have this big old red safe. It was a huge safe. It was like 5 feet off the ground, and it was about 4 feet square. And it made it look like, you know, you could stick a whole bunch of money in it. And apparently one day a bunch of people or some of these guys, they thought, you know, they had this great idea that they're going to come in and rob the safe. So they broke in our building that one night. And again, this is like 20, probably about 25 years ago. And this is old safe. And they had a plan. Like, these guys were no dummies. They had a plan. They got into the church. We didn't have any kind of a security system. So they had all night to work on it. So they came, and they brought sledgehammers, and they brought big bars, wrecking bars, and they brought a hammer drill. And they came with about four guys, and they pushed the safe on its front because they knew that it was just going to be concrete in the back. So they I mean, there was 9 or 10 inches of concrete in the back. But they knew, you know, that they could get in. So all night long, like for hours, hour after hour, they took the sledgehammer and they pounded and they pounded and they pounded on that thing, and they took the bar and they banged it and they banged it and they banged it. And finally, after a number of hours of breaking into the back of that 10-inch thick concrete safe, they got through a little tiny hole, and they could flash their little flashlight in it, and they could see that there was nothing in there. But that's not the funny part. The funny part is because it was this really, really old safe, we didn't have a combination for this thing. And the door was never locked. So really, all they had to do when they walked up to it is just try it. If they would have just turned the thing and pulled, this big old heavy door would have just opened up, and they would have realized they didn't have to spend all night trying to beat the living daylights out of the back of it. And I just believe that God, you know, reminded me of that tonight, because I think that the answer and the message about that is, you know, you don't need to work so hard at this. You don't need to try to get in, you know, by beating your way in. You don't need a sledgehammer. All you need is just to open the door. And that's really all that Jesus ever asks of us. He just says, hey, I stand at the door and I knock. And I don't know what your need is today. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what your sadness is. I don't know what your hurt is. But I just invite you, as Alf speaks, just do this. Just open the door, and we're going to pray this in a moment. And just say, Jesus, I'm opening the door. I'm opening the door. Come in. Now, if you want to just come up, and I want to pray for you here. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we open the door. Thank you that it's easy, that your way is such an easy way. All we need to do is just surrender. Mm-hmm. So tonight we surrender. Yeah. And we open the door and we say, Lord, you have your way in Jesus' name. Would you just minister to our hearts? Would you minister to our wounds? Would you take away the things that are really hard that we're working on and that we're struggling with right now? And would you just bring healing inside tonight? Bring healing, Jesus. We open the door of our heart to you. And I just want to thank you that you are faithful. You have proven yourself faithful year after year. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness is my confidence, like that song we sing. My confidence is that you are a faithful God. You will be there tomorrow. The sun will rise again. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed. Your hand is provided. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus.
Just before I share, I'm just going to have John come and share. He's got a little bit of his story to share as well.
So, we were talking about it this afternoon. I'll be real quick. I used to suck. No, I'm just kidding. Now I'm awesome. We were joking about it earlier. This message has been, or just, not just the message, but the experience and the encounter with God as my father has been life-changing for me. My earthly dad was a very violent, angry person. So that caused a lot of fear in my home and my life. So, but I believed in God when I was growing up. So because of the way my earthly father was, I started to have a picture. That's why I'm sharing with you about my earthly dad. I started to get a picture of God through that filter of how my father was. So as I grew up, you guys know, I'm sure some of you can, can relate to me. When there's an angry, violent person in your life, you try to stay away, right? But So like I said, I believed in God, but I started to put on God the way my earthly father was. And so I began to just get away from... stay away from my dad as much as I could, and all that tied into how I began to see God. And I really believed in God. I believed he was real. And then I started to begin that he hated me. I'm trying to just compress it down into little things. So long story short, I became a drug addict, okay? But I had a hatred towards God because I blamed him for everything that happened in my childhood and in my life. So I would have people, like we're doing, prophesy over me, and I would go, well, forget that. Like, I don't want anything to do with God. So I decided when I was about 15 to make, I made a vow that I was going to do everything in my life so God could never have me. I made a vow, and I was going to destroy my life because I believed that what people were telling me, but I was very angry at him. I just didn't know who he was. So after years of doing that, I wound up in a place, and I had an encounter with God. But the encounter I had with God wasn't like, I didn't want any, understand, I didn't want anything to do with God. And I actually had an encounter with God where he approached me and he said, you don't know me, get to know who I really am. This is after a lot of stuff, guys. I'm just trying to be short. And when he said that, immediately I felt him. And when I say I felt him, because I made a choice, because I've never heard God. All of a sudden I hear, you don't know me, get to know who I really am. When I say I felt him, I mean I felt his love, and God is love. This Father's heart message is what we talk about, God loving us as a Father. It's not just a concept. It's a substance. It's something that you can feel. It's a person. It's him. God is love. And it's life-changing. I don't know why I shared that, but we have to get it. That's what we're talking about, what Alf was talking about last night. When I experienced that, that's what changed my life. I heard people my whole life talk about it. I didn't want it. And that, so that's what we as a group, we come to places because we want people to experience God's love and him as a Father. We don't want to just come and give you information and tell you all about, you know, I don't even want to just come and tell you about what's in the Bible. Like, we need to experience God as a Father, what Alf was talking about. So for me, it was a life change. When I tell you it was a life changing thing, I am a totally different person. And I really believe that all, you could try to add all the stuff that you have learned in church and you could memorize the whole Bible and you could stand on, you know, quote the scriptures a million times and nothing's happening. You're wondering why. Well, you need that experience. You need that encounter. Without that, none of that stuff even matters. You have to have an encounter with God as a Father. That's the most important thing. All the other stuff comes, but that's what, if you have all that other stuff, it's not what changes your life. Having an encounter with God is what changes your life. So I went from a person, I was a junkie, this is 20 years ago, I was a junkie, I destroyed everything in my life, I had no relationships left, met God in that way, had an encounter and experience with God, and I never looked back. That was 20 years ago. Never looked back. And yes, I haven't been perfect, and I've grown, but without that encounter, I'd still be there, or I'd be dead, you know. So that's the thing. If you got nothing out of what I just said except for that, that's the most important thing, is the encounter with God as a Father. Not just as a God in a distance, far away. It's not a concept. He's a person. He's alive. It's his love is his substance. It's him. He wants to pour that into you. He wants to embrace you. That's the only thing that matters, I'm telling you. And everything else comes out of that. Right? So, there you go.
Thanks, John. Yeah. He was bugging us before. He's going to keep his testimony short. I used to suck, and now I'm awesome. Amen. I think that could be many of our stories, really, you know. And So what we need to know, and what we've been sharing, and what John was just sharing too, and all of us, I hope, are presenting here today, and we're not saying that none of you have experienced any of this. We're just encouraging each other as we go. We just had a guy in our church who he's traveled around the world. He was telling us 46 times in the last 20 years, preaching the message or the about the Father Heart of God and leading people into relationship and experience of the Father Heart of God. And his assessment of where we're at in learning this is, he says, we're just scratching the surface. So when we say, okay, well, we had a weekend on the Father Heart, so now what? Let's move on to something. There is nothing else. The Christian life is about, the gospel is about a father who lost his children and he just wants them back. That's what the gospel is. And he wanted them back so badly that he sent his only son to create the way. And he has taken every initiative all the way through, and even we talked about it last night a little bit when I was sharing, and it's about, you know, how the Holy of Holies in the Old Covenant Temple, and we all seem to know what that meant. That was the presence of God where nobody could go, right? It was so holy that you dare not stick your toe in there and fall off, you know? Like, you just couldn't go there at all. And what happened when Jesus died? The curtain was ripped in half. And a man didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He was dead on the cross. You know who did that? The Father did that because he wants to, he's proclaiming, he's exclaiming. There's a big exclamation point in the center of the religious system in the temple of Jerusalem. Inside the temple, past the holy place, past the most holy place, into the holiest of holies, ripped it wide open, opened up the curtain and said, access to God is now available. Relationship with God one-on-one for any person is now available. God has taken every initiative and everything we do in trying to... Hello. What's that? Is it still working? Oh, there we go. So access to God is open for every single person. And it's just the most amazing news. That's why the gospel is good news. You see, when the curtain split, the rule-keeping system was over. The rule-keeping system of how to get right with God. The rule-keeping system in the Old Covenant just proved to us that the rule-keeping system doesn't work. Paul says that. He says the law proved that keeping the law, that nobody can keep the law. And so the law was what you know, drew us and made us aware of who God was. The law spelled out God's character in the Ten Commandments and so on, and spelled out who God really was to a nation who knew nothing about God originally. But it was never meant to bring people personally into relationship with God. Only the gospel can do that. Only Jesus coming can do that. And so the good news is that it's not about keeping rules. Want me to change? It's not about keeping rules. The relationship with God is not about how right you get it. I mean, should we, you know, it's such good news that Paul, who is one of the, you know, writers who writes a lot of the New Testament books that we have, he has to say on a couple different times, what, is it such good news that we could just, let's just carry on sinning then, we can just sin to our heart's content? No, he says, that's not the purpose of freedom. But that's how good the news is. It's that, you know, people could actually mistake, you know, the good news of the gospel for license to just keep sinning. Because if God's paid for everything, well, why don't we just keep on sinning then? And, you know, because, you know, that's it's all been paid for. But he says, you know, no, that's not really what it is. He wants relationship with us. That's the essence of what the good news is. That God, the King of the universe, the Father of creation, the Master of the universe, wants personally to get to know you. And see, he knows you, but he wants you to get to know him. He wants you to know that he knows you. That's what prophecy is all about. Lori was saying that earlier, and we did these, you know, teams, and there's 20-some of odd of you went through and just had, you know, we asked God for good things to say to you, for what he wanted to say to you, you know, this afternoon and so on. What that is just repeating over to you, I see you.
I heard some people, I was sitting at the back talking to some people as they were done, and they were telling me, I said, how was it? And they went, oh, wow. It's like they really nailed it, you know. Well, they were just listening to God and telling you what God said about you. And so do you think God knows you? I think God knows you. And he wants to encourage you, and he wants to draw you. But the most important thing, the most important thing that you can do for somebody is to recognize them. The thing that hurts people the most, ultimately, is being ignored. You know, being not even important enough to notice, you know. And that's why sometimes we can get, you know, people even get offended. I mean, I know, okay, this is a stretch. This is hard to believe. But people can even get offended with me sometimes. No, I know. It's just ridiculous, right? I mean, how could anybody? That's just, okay. I'm sorry, I'm telling ridiculous stories for the sake of a point. I don't even know what the point is. I lost it already. What was it? People could actually get offended with me by something like this. You know, you got 100 things on your mind. You ever be like that, Stan? Never, of course not. And you're just bombing along and you got, oh, I got to do this, and I got to make this phone call, and I got to go. Before you know it, you've passed Lynn by, and Lynn goes, what am I, chopped liver? I mean, I thought he was my friend. He just passed me right by and didn't even talk to me. It hurts when somebody does, you know, when you feel ignored by somebody, right? And so you have to know the person well enough to know, I would never do that. I'm just obviously preoccupied with something, you know. I mean, I've had people practically leave the church sometimes because they felt I didn't wave at them when we passed somehow on a, you know, in a store or something. And, you know, I didn't honestly see them, okay? But it does hurt people to feel ignored. So God wants to break through to you. That's what the gifts of the Spirit really are. That's what, you know, the gifts for sharing with each other, the gifts of the Spirit are so that God can say, I see you, I notice you, I know you, I care about you. Because after I notice you, it's I care about you. I want you to know me. And so, yeah, and so this is the good news about the gospel. And so I just wanted to share with you a little bit tonight about intimacy with God. And intimacy is just defined as really close relationship, really, you know, where you have bonded at a heart level. And so God wants that with you. He doesn't want to be this distant. He's not the distant deity, the creator who made everything and spun it into place and then from a long distance sent his son to create some kind of pathway between heaven and hell. And then he sits there at the long end of a tunnel for when we die and we'll have to appear before him, and we just hope to goodness we've done enough good stuff that we get to be on the right-hand side and not on the left, you know, or whatever. He's not that. He's not that distant deity. He is a father of each one of you. And he wants to build a relationship with you, an intimate relationship. And the purpose of it is so that he can share his heart with you and that you can share your heart with somebody safe and you can feel ultimately safe. You know what? God is the safe person in the universe even if nobody else is. If you have nobody else, and I hope none of you, and especially in Christian community, feel like you have nobody, but if even if you did have nobody to talk to, your Father will listen to every word. Your Father will, he wants to hear it. And so this is the Father that we want to present. And you know, once we begin to actually get the revelation that God loves us as a father and that God wants us to embrace him and experience him as we've talked, as, you know, God's son or daughter. Once we actually know that and we begin to walk in it, that's when intimacy of relationship can come. And there's so many good things about intimacy that you know, we can grow in and learn. And as James said to us, who's, you know, preached this message for decades, we're just scratching the surface. We're just beginning to understand, you know, some of the deep things and some of the things about relationship with God. So I just want you to know that this kind of relationship was standard practice, standard procedure in the New Testament church. We often talk about, you know, sometimes at least in charismatic circles, I won't speak for this church, but I know in churches all the way along where I grew up, it was always about, we got to get back to the New Testament church, you know, and basically that means Holy Spirit stuff And, you know, like we read in Acts, like, and we read that, and we should, you know, miracles and signs and wonders were done at the hands of the apostles, and you know, and the Holy Spirit came and speaking in tongues, and it was a great sign, and thousands of people got saved, and, you know, there's some astounding stories in the book of Acts, and we kind of long as a church to get back to the New Testament church. I want you to know something, that behind all the external stuff, and it's all great. I mean, we believe in that. We believe in healing. We believe in miracles. We believe in all the things that we talk about. And yet, underneath that, the culture of the New Covenant Church is a culture of family, is a culture of a group of people who, just because God's love was poured on them on the day of Pentecost, so much so, can you imagine this, that nobody could stand to see their fellow Christian lacking anything. So much so that they would take all of their possessions and just give them away or sell them for money and give it to people who needed the money. And nobody counted anything, the Bible tells us, as their own possession. They just shared all things equally. I mean, that's astonishing. When I was a young Christian, kind of a, I don't know if you, it, this might be another incredible shocker, but we were a bit of like hippies, you know. I don't know if that's a shocker. I know. Okay. So you know, but we looked at that. This was back in the day of hippie communes and stuff like that, and you know, people actually trying to, you know, live out even a non-Christian version of Acts and sharing all things in common. And we kind of looked longingly like, that's so cool. And, you know, it's about getting back. But, you know, the point that we might have missed was that they didn't drum up this love on their own. This wasn't a love that came from some kind of a enlightened human, you know, concept or something. This was the love of God being poured out. When the love of God is poured out, people change radically. You know, the people that Peter was preaching to, the thousands of them, you know, first of all, Peter changed radically from a guy who couldn't even confess to a little servant girl outside Jesus' trial that he even knew who Jesus was. A few days later, he's preaching in front of thousands urgently. It says he got up and began to shout, and he ends up saying, "And you people who murdered the Messiah, you crucified the Son of Righteousness." You know, and he's so bold. Why? Because, you see, God's love had poured into his life. It had radically revolutionized everything about him, that was defective in him, that caused him to be afraid. And he was no longer afraid. And he went through all kinds of stuff in the early chapters of the book of Acts, where he was threatened and beaten and whipped and told, "Don't you ever preach again." And, you know, an hour later, the little spies come back to the court and say, "That guy you just beat up is back in the temple preaching again about Jesus." You know, he was fearless. Why? Not because he suddenly, you know, pulled up his pants and decided to be a man or something, you know. It wasn't something he drummed up by himself. It was because God's love poured onto the whole of that community, the whole of that time, and just radically changed people's lives. That's what the gospel is about. The gospel is about life change. It's about not about making you strong in your own strength and your own wisdom and your own, you know, energy. It's about being poured into by the love of God. And this is what radically revolutionized them. Listen, let me read you some scripture. 1 John 4:15 and 16 says, "Everyone who can," somebody say everyone. "Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son," could we confess that? Do we agree on that? Jesus is God, okay. "So everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it so well, we've embraced it heart and soul, this love that comes from God." So do we? I think that may be something that we might have lost. And so God is wanting to bring us back. Just like I talked yesterday, he restored, you know, in the Reformation about Jesus and salvation by faith. And then at you know, Azusa Street and so on, you know, the Pentecost of 100 years ago where the Holy Spirit was restored. Now the Father is coming back, and he's saying, "I'm wanting to restore to you intimate personal relationship." And it's I like how it even qualifies it as being continuous. Everyone who confesses what the Pastor John is saying here in his letter to his church is that everyone who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. He's stating the fact of this is New Testament, this is New Covenant Christianity, first century Christianity. I think we have a ways to go, but we're on the path. We're on the path. We recognize that intimate relationship with God as our Father and us as His children is possible. And that's the first step. You have to understand that there is something that we're moving towards, you know, so that it gives you hope to keep moving forward and to keep growing in this and to keep growing and experiencing it. But he's just stating what was fact in his churches. So he says also in chapter 5, verse 20 of 1 John, he says this, "And we know the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so we can know the true God." So Jesus came and gave us understanding so we can know the true God. Who's he talking about? Who's the true God? The Father. I'll prove it to you because the next line says, "And now we have fellowship." Somebody say now. When is now? Right now. Pastor John is saying to the church, right now we live in fellowship with the true God, because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Who's the true God? It's the Father, right? He's stating that Christianity is not just about a relationship with Jesus. It is about a relationship with Jesus, but it's also about a relationship with the Father. And he says very clearly, Jesus came to show us who the Father is, because Jesus' mission is to bring us back. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And that's not when you die and go to heaven. That's right now, today. Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the door. That's his mission. That's his goal. Fellowship. Our fellowship with God is to become more and more intimate. And we'll see about the benefits of that in just a minute. Romans 8 says this. "See, so you have not," verse 15 and 16, "so you have not received a spirit which makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. And his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." I want you to notice something about this. I don't know, is it up there? Can you put 15 back up? Maybe it'd be good for us to just see it. At least in the New Living Translation, it says this. "So you have not received a spirit. Instead, you received God's spirit." So it's talking about, you did not receive. It's talking about past tense. So Paul is saying to his church, you know, the spirit that you received when the Holy Spirit came, it wasn't a spirit of, you know, that made you fearful slaves. The spirit that you received from God was God's spirit, and he has adopted you as his own children. You have received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, which is a very, like a personal term. Like a very, it's seldom used. It's only used 3 times in the Bible. It's a personal, intimate term of relationship. And he says, we cry, Abba, Father. We. And we, you know, he's stating facts. We do this. Notice him and also Pastor John, they're not teaching you what you should do. They're just stating what already is. And so I think, you know, when we aspire to be a New Testament, a New Covenant church, we need to aspire to have the culture that they had and the experience that they had, because their power was based on their experience. Their power was based on their experience of God pouring his love into their life. Yeah, and so, I want to get back to that. I want to get back to that. I want to keep growing in that. Wow. Thank you, God. You know, part of my early part of my Christianity, even when I was a leader, and we were, I know I'm giving you some astounding facts here, but Pam and I were actually ordained when we were 21 years old. Okay, so that's scary young, low these 9, 10, or 11 years ago, right? And so we were way up north, capital of the Yukon. What is it? White Horse. Woohoo! And so there, I guess there wasn't much to pick from or whatever. But anyways, we were leaders from that point on. And I have to say that a lot of my Christianity, I was not experiencing God as my Father. I didn't even, I knew, okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, we know that. There's three persons of God, but, you know, we didn't know God as Father. We knew Jesus as Savior, and we knew something of the Holy Spirit as power giver, and we hoped we would get the Holy Spirit so that we could shoot lightning from our fingertips, and you know, that when we prayed for people, powerful stuff would, and that's good. But that's what we wanted because we were insecure in ourselves and insecure in our own leadership, insecure. And I'm not saying that everyone who wants that is. It's a good thing to want. I'm just saying that we were looking to it for significance because we didn't have significance from where we're supposed to get significance from. And it took me 20 years. I was 40-something, 40, early 40s, before God broke through my religious, rule-keeping, insecure, approval-seeking mindset and said, you know what? Well, you are my son, and I am the Father that you have always been searching for. And it melted me. It simultaneously just broke my heart. It didn't immediately produce great results. In fact, I got angry, and I said, God, what took you so long? I mean, this is awesome. This is amazing. But why did I struggle along for all these years, working so hard for approval that I already had before I'd done anything? And so I had to deconstruct my Christianity in order to learn what God really wanted. I'll tell you what God really wants. He's a father. You are his child. He wants you to begin to learn, begin on the path of embracing him as your father. Whatever ill conception you have of a father from your own experience, I know. In this room, we could have, if everyone told their story, we could probably have a wide range from horrendous to, you know, to decent to good even, but nobody's perfect like God is, and he wants. That's the whole reason he created this whole deal. This is the whole reason for creation. God wanted a family. God wanted children who, and he gave us this free choice because he just didn't want robots. He didn't want to just put it in the water that we would have to choose him, you know. He didn't want to drug the water. He wanted us to choose when we had options to actually choose him. Because how many know when you have a relationship with somebody who, for some reason or another, has to be with you, you know? Like, does that really feel great, you know? Don't you want to be chosen? Well, God has chosen you. God has chosen you. He's called you. If you're here, if you can say, like we said earlier, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you know, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that means that he has successfully got you into the threshold of beginning to understand what it means to be his child. John 1, 11 and 12 says, he came to his own, but they didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. And we read that and we gloss over and go, okay, I guess we're all children of God. We're all just generic. There's billions of us, whatever, and God, you know, there's such a, you know, we're all pretty messy and we screw up all the, you know, what, I don't know if God's that excited about it. No, God loves you personally, individually. He wants to draw you. He wants to take you by the hand and show you what a good father is. So anyway, in my early Christianity, I decided that God, you know, I didn't know that God wanted to talk to me. I didn't know about intimate relationship with God. I didn't know about getting leading or direction from God or anything. I felt like I hardly ever heard God's voice, you know, even though I was a leader. And I was trying to be a leader. And so I would try to get all my instruction from either from one of two places, from the Bible or from my pastor. That sounds all right, doesn't it? It's kind of a trick question, so just be careful how you answer. Is for the Bible and a pastor, isn't that a good way to get direction? Maybe. Sonny's being safe. Maybe. Here's the problem with that. It gets rather clumsy because it might work for big things like what should I do when, you know, like tomorrow or even or something. But what about when you're walking along the street of Red Deer and you see something, you see a need, and you go, you know, a good thing to do to show love to this person might be to give them something. I don't know, give them some money, let's say, just for fun. So how many know that if you were driven by needs, you could just fill your pockets with money every morning, and you could just walk down the street, and every time you see a need, you could just meet it. You know, I'm using money as a, you know, it could be a helping hand, it could be whatever, you know. But how many know that not everything you see, every single need you see, is not your responsibility? Did you know that? Isn't that great? Because you can get so overwhelmed with needs because there's needs everywhere. I mean, Red Deer's not that much different from Abbotsford. We have gangs, we have drugs, we have homicides, we have, you know, like, it's crazy what goes on. You know, and they're desperately trying to keep high school kids from out of gangs. Middle school kids are getting talked to by the police department on a regular basis to stay out of gangs in Abbotsford. You know, so it's kind of the same everywhere. Everybody thinks theirs is the worst, but, you know, I mean, it's kind of the same wherever you go. But the point is that God wants to lead you and guide you and show you not only who he is and who you are, but how you can represent him every day. So if every time you came across a need, you had to go find your Bible and find a passage in it that might guide you or phone your pastor up, like everybody should memorize Stan's phone number so you can continuously phone him. 100 people, 100 times a day, you know, because we need direction, don't we? Well, that's kind of clumsy, because we have a Father who wants to take you by the hand and show you. And as you learn how to hear his voice, and as you learn what he wants, and learn what his heart is, and learn how much energy and strength and gifts he's given you, and what is your response, you know, you'll be able to discern the difference between what's your responsibility today and what isn't. He doesn't want you to, I know this sounds crazy, but he doesn't want you to get all of your direction for everything in life from either the Bible or your pastor. Is that scary? Listen, the Bible, I hardly have any time to read books anymore because I read the Bible. I read the Bible in gobs. Can you read the Bible in gobs? I do. And, you know, and the Bible is full of incredible instruction on life and so on. And pastors, you know, Stan is an incredible resource on how to live and how, you know, what to do. And if you need, you know, direction or counsel or whatever, pastors or leaders or people, you know, who you trust are good people to go to and ask. But we need minute by minute actual direction, or we could spend all of our money in the first 100 feet down the street in the morning and have nothing left for the rest of the day. And so God wants to, you see, it's not just that it's useful. God wants to take pleasure in walking with you through your day. Because imagine if you go and you you see needs everywhere and whatever, but suddenly God highlights something to you. Suddenly you become aware of something. And you could say just quickly in your head, Father, is this my assignment? Is this what you want me to be involved in today? You know that Jesus... It's an interesting story. Jesus was having a revival. Everybody who was coming to him was being healed. Mobs of people were thronging to where he was. And you know, I just imagine there being thousands of people, and his disciples are kind of swept up in the amazement of this event in this village and so on. And so finally at night, Jesus goes, you know, they finally, you know, get some rest and they retreat into a house or whatever, and Jesus decides, as he often did, and he goes for a walk in the wilderness by himself. and he talks to his father. And guess what? He just kept walking. He didn't go back to the village. In the morning, the disciples wake up and they go, "Where's Jesus? There's thousands of people banging at the door already. Doesn't he know we got a revival going on here? Like, what? Where is the guy?" So somebody, I think there's footprints out off that way. So they go and chase after, and they catch up to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, there's a revival going on back in the village. Why are you out here?" And he says, "Because my father said, today's the day to go to this village." You see, Jesus also did not meet every single need he came across. He was led by his father. And that's the only way to be effective anyway. But you see, and again, it's not about getting work done. It's about the joy of holding your dad's hand and walking through the day. And when he gives you an assignment and you go there, there's huge joy in it. There, you know, it doesn't even become a drudgery. It doesn't even become a pain. So intimacy is about building the kind of relationship where you can hear God's voice clearly. So when you read the Bible, there is so much good teaching and so much good, discipline for life and so on in the Bible. There's so much good that we can hear from pastors and from leaders and from trusted people in our lives. But nothing replaces. Don't let anything replace your ability and your desire and your longing and your working towards crying out to God, saying, "God, speak to me. God, be my father." Like we asked you last night, do you want to ask God to be your father? And then from then on, it's like, "God, open my ears so I can hear you." So when you read the Bible, read it to encounter God. You know, the relationship that God envisions for us and where we come to him and hear his voice and go about our day, by hearing his voice is the relationship Jesus had. You see, Jesus did more than come to the earth just to die for your sins. He came to the earth to show you how to live, to show you how a son lives with his father and lives in relationship with his father. His father directed him in every aspect of his life, and that's what we want to move toward. We want to move more and more and more towards hearing God's voice and just walking through life with him. So you see, one of the concepts that we read so often, but we don't really grasp the enormity of is this. God is not off somewhere for the Christian that we have to plead with him to show up. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever prayed, "Oh God, please come. We're having a meeting this morning. We're having a meeting this evening. Oh God, please come." You know, it's kind of funny. I've done that. I've done that a lot. Sometimes I still catch myself doing that. And then God says to me, "Excuse me, I'm inside of you. I live in you." Jesus said, "If you love me, you will find yourself keeping my commandments." It's not like, "If you love me and you manage to keep all of my commandments." It's just, if you love me, you will be keeping my commandments. And my Father and me will come and make our home in you. So that's Jesus and the Father are living in you. Then Jesus said to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, who hadn't come yet until Jesus was gone. He said, "The Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you." And of course, from Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit is in the reborn Christian. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives in you. So when you walk into church or any other dicey situation that you might find, sorry, church is not dicey. If you walk in, wherever you walk, when you go to work on Monday morning, when you go to your in-laws' place on Saturday night, did you know that when you walk into a room as a child of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit walk in with you? They live in you. Somehow, because they're almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, and every other thing, omnipresent, somehow or another, they can be everywhere at once, and they are in you. You don't have to beg and plead for God to come into a situation. He's there if you are. He's there if there's any Christian there. And so it changes how you pray. You know, if I walk into a room and there's somebody there and I just feel like God wants me to pray, you know, I see you're, you know, you have a broken leg or something or you got a cast on. Could I just pray with you? And, you know, the guy might not be a Christian or whatever, but I just feel like God wants me to do that. You know, and some of us are learning how to just do that out in the marketplace, just wherever we are. It's like, how would you like to pray knowing that it's not just little old you who's a bit timid about this whole deal. Hope the guy doesn't punch you when you ask if you can pray for him. It's not just you. The Father, who is the King of the universe, the master creator, originator, you know, of everything. His Son, Jesus, who loved you so much, he died for your sins so that you could come into the family. And the Holy Spirit, who's given to you so you understand what the Father thinks about and how he moves and how he thinks, they're with you. So when you put one hand on somebody, there's three hands on top of yours. Does that change maybe how you function? When you understand that God is with you. So you don't have to go, oh God, I'm scared to death. I don't know what's going to happen. And we don't know what's going to happen when we pray a lot of times, right? Because it's not really up to us. But what we do is God said, that's your assignment. So you just go. And you don't have to say, oh, God, please, I beg of you, please, don't make me look like a fool here. Like, please, show up, you know. He's there. He lives in you. You see, that's the amazing thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it is. And so this is getting God away from the concept of being so far away and having to be lured in somehow by our spirituality or by our great boldness or by our whatever it is that we have. It's not that at all. He loves you. He lives in you. He wants to work through you. He wants to work in you. Intimacy with God. So, where are we at? I've got 10 pages and I'm on page 3. How are we doing? I think I'm saying the things that God really wants to say. Just as a little side note, some people get upset with the word Abba, and you know the recently it's you know people have said you know that's like a childish way of saying daddy or papa, and so they even address God as you know as papa, you know, and I think that to a great extent, I've read about what scholars have written about the use of the word Abba, because some people, honestly, when I first heard people say Daddy God or Papa God, it kind of insulted me, it offended me, you know, like it was like, oh, come on, don't be so, but I guess if it's in the Bible, like I'm not saying we should all run around and change and do that, but I guess if it's in the Bible, you see, possibly there might be something to it, you know, that we could actually learn, not out of, you know, just trying to make it happen. Like if we say Papa, then we'll feel more intimate with him or anything. But when you actually speak out of a revelation that you have, out of a growing sense that you have a Father who loves you, and you are just one of my heroes of the Father heart thing is Jack Frost is his name, if you haven't heard of him, but he said, you know, he's off in heaven, sitting at his Father's table, you know, right now as we speak, but he used to say, you know what, I never want to grow past the sense, because God is, you know, our Father is so much higher than us, that I'm just a little boy holding my big daddy's hand, walking through my life, and you know, when you begin to get how much God loves you, and you don't have to flaunt it and throw it around and say it to impress people or anything else, but, you know, I've read what scholars have written about the usage, and they write with almost an outrage because they say, don't they realize God is the judge of all the earth and we all have to stand before him, and, you know, he's the executor and he's the sheep from the goats guy and, the you know, and all this other stuff. Well, yes. And we all have to stand before him at some time, yes. But would you rather stand before the fearful judge, the fearsome judge, or would you rather stand before a Father who loves you, who gave everything he had, the best thing that he had, so that you could become a part of his family. I don't fear standing before God, and I haven't lived perfectly. I know. Scary, isn't it? Like, it's shocking. But I don't fear standing before God because he's my father, and he loves me. And so, however you want to deal with that, Paul says that God has sent into our hearts everyone who's saved, everyone who's born again, the spirit of sonship by which we cry out, Daddy, Father, Abba, Father. And so, yeah, I'm not suggesting that you start to do that. I'm just saying that's the kind of relationship that God wants to draw us into, and he wants us to understand. So, God is our actual Father who's invited us into this relationship through Jesus. That was his plan all along. Real intimacy only comes when we're secure. And so we have to learn that, you know, we learn all these good things out of the Bible. That's why, of course, the Bible is so central to what, you know, to what we believe and so on. But it's important to know that for intimacy of relationship between two people, it's important that they understand each other. Does that make sense? Like that they have some things in common, that they understand what the other person has gone through a little bit, right? So the Bible takes great pains to show us that Jesus has gone through all the kinds of things that we go through. Let me just read you a couple scriptures. And this is important because you're not dealing now in relationship with God with somebody who's so far above you he could never understand your struggles, right? So listen to a couple of these verses. It says here in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore it was necessary for him, talking about Jesus, to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Hebrews 4, this high priest of ours, Jesus again, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet without sin. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace. There we will receive mercy to find help when we need it most. So when do you need help most? When you've messed up. So you know what? You have a brother, an older brother. Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. He claims us as his brothers. You know, he says we both have the same father. That makes us brothers and sisters, you know, and sisters. So, you know, we have an older brother who has experienced, if not the exact detail, he's experienced every feeling that you've had, every temptation you've had, every, you know, the wound of, you know, emotional wounding. He's felt all of that, if not in his life, in his death, because he bore the sin and the grief and the shame and the pain of every single person. You know, Lori talked today about how what an incredible, unprecedented price was paid, you know, by Jesus. Can you imagine, you know, for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, can you imagine, and we talked about forgiveness and 7 times and 70 times 7 for those of you that were here, you know, can you imagine if you, you know, had a particular bad actor in your life, let's say, who, you know, always seemed to do the wrong thing, and you were having to forgive him, and you could sort of squeeze out forgiving him one more time every time something happened. Can you imagine this young fellow? He's like 25 years old, and now you're being asked to forgive everything he might do for the next 70 years till he dies. Can you imagine that? Like, it's hard enough to do the one at a time, right? See, Jesus did that over billions of times. Jesus forgave every sin that was done and will be done on into the future. He paid the price for all of those sins. Is everyone forgiven? What's needed to be forgiven? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. It's all paid for. He paid for the sin of the whole world. 1 John tells us, not just for our sin, but for the sin of the whole world. All that's required is we come to him and ask him, and we can enter into it. Awesome. But Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. And so a level of intimacy and relationship is just exactly dependent on us understanding that he actually gets us. He actually gets us. He actually became a man so he would get us. So we can never say, well, God doesn't understand me. God totally gets us. And so he's a safe person. The last thing I just want to share with you before we close and pray is that God is not just interested in work. I know a lot of people do a lot of work around here. Is that true? I know in our church, too, there's a lot of work goes on, a lot of things, a lot of programs, a lot of activities. Did you know that God's not just interested in work? Did you know that God's interested in being with you? Sometimes we only feel right with God when we're working for him. Did you know this may sound strange to you, because I was raised in a culture where, poor God, let's help him out. There's people are dying, and he's got no one that will go and help them. And if you won't, they might not ever come to Jesus. And so you got to help poor God who has no workers. And it was about, you almost come to God and work for him out of pity or something. I don't know. That, honestly, that's as a little child, that's how I grew up in our church. That's what I understood. God really wouldn't need to use us to do his work. He chooses to. He chooses to partner with us. But it's not just work he's interested in. Did you know that he's just as interested in me going fishing, in me taking a break, in me relaxing for a short amount of time, sometimes in the middle of the day? I've had to learn that because I was so work-driven. You know, I've worked hard all my life in two jobs, pastoring and construction. And so I worked very hard in construction, and I worked hard at leading, at being a pastor. And I had to come to a point where God said, you know what? Why don't you take a nap this afternoon? And it was like, get thee behind me, you know. That couldn't be God, right? But you know, God is just as interested. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I had a wise counselor once tell me, what restores your soul? You need to find something, because all you do is work. You need to find something that restores your soul. So I did. And I found out that God was there. God was with me. God was with me when I sit in a cabin beside a rushing whitewater river in a forest with no power, no water, chop wood and light a fire, cook some food over a wood fire, and just sometimes be totally by myself and just be quiet. Sometimes not utter a word all day, except maybe call my dog or something, you know. And God is there, and he's restoring me. And he's refreshing me, and he's renewing me. And then suddenly I get a notepad, and I start scribbling stuff because God is speaking, and I don't want to lose it. And he's speaking so fast, I can't get it all. And all of a sudden, he's laughing at me. Why are you laughing at me? And he says, you think that I'll run out? You think that if you don't get it all written down, that's all you're ever going to hear? Like, relax, boy, you know. Relax, my son. Isn't it good? God is a great father. He's not just interested in your work. Yes, work is great. You get to partner with God. You get to represent him in all kinds of situations. But he also is just as interested in every aspect of your life. This is the God who draws us into intimacy. Thank you, God. Ha. God really wants to share with us what's on his heart. This is the essence of relationship. When you know you're close when you can really share what's on your heart. How many of you have ever read the Psalms? You ever read in the Psalms? You notice something about the Psalms? I think somebody counted it up once. There's about a third of them are negative outpourings of negative emotions. Did you notice that? I read one once in a modern translation, and it says, oh God, those enemies who are out to get me, would you shatter their teeth in their mouth? Punch them one right in the teeth. Knock their teeth out, God. Did you know that God is interested in your brutally honest emotional state?
If you think you have to purdy yourself up to come and pray, I got news. Read the Psalms. The Psalms are brutally honest. But you know what they usually do, and they always do eventually? They come around. I pour out my complaint. I'm soaking my couch with my tears, I think, is in Psalm 5. And I'm just, the enemies are about to kill me. They're on all sides. And you know what? They had real enemies. They had to, you know, it was in the days of swords and spears and arrows and stuff, and they had to watch out. When they went out on the 52nd, they had to check and see if any snipers were out there. Imagine if you had to live like that. That's how David lived. He was in threat of death a lot of his life from rivals. And so he's praying about real enemies. We don't pray about real physical enemies. We have an enemy who wants to destroy us, and, you know, it's a spiritual one. But you see, David knew the secret of intimate relationship with God, and that's to pour out your heart, whatever's in it. And then before you know it, at the end of it, he goes, after all the negative stuff, he goes, but I know who my Redeemer is. I know who God is. Oh, God, you have always come through for me. And he refreshes himself. He ceases to be a victim. But he still went through that time. Read it sometime. And let it encourage you to be honest in your own relationship with your Father. So I just want to read you John 17, verse 25 and 26. And I'm going to find my trusty Bible here. And it says this. This is Jesus praying to his Father. It's the last scripture, and then we're going to pray for you. Jesus praying for to his Father about his followers just before he goes to the cross. And this is what he said, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me, and I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. And as he does, look what happens. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Think about it. Your love, he's praying to his Father, Father God, King, Creator, Master. Your love for me, for Jesus, will be in my followers. Jesus prayed that the same love with which his Father loved him would be in us. Does that seem a little more grand and a little more glorious than become a Christian and struggle through my life and hope I do enough right and that when I die I can go to heaven? Does it, you know, struggle, strive, all, you know, insecurity, fear, dread? No. He wants the love of the Father. Jesus wants. Hey, if Jesus prayed something, it's probably going to happen, right? Like, just think Jesus' prayers get answered? Well, this is what he prayed. That, Father, the love that you have for me will be in them. So that's just what we want to pray for you as we close. Pam, are you capable of coming up to close? Pamela? Coming? All right. Pam's a closer. Pam's a closer. She's my favorite closer. Thank you, God. Why don't we just stand up? It's time to get some blood moving just a little tiny bit. Thank you for your patience. We had kind of an interesting evening tonight. It's quite different for most of you.
Well, we're going to do a couple of things tonight. And one of them is John is back there tearing some paper in half for you. And then if I can get a couple of my guys to hand you all a piece of paper. What we want you to do is, because we want you to own what God has done for you this weekend. Because if you don't own it, you're going to lose it in the busyness of the day. You know, by Monday, this will feel like a long time away. And so they're just going to quietly hand you just a half sheet of paper partway through. And we just want you to take a moment to just write out, what did God do for you? What did he do for you during the forgiveness segment? What did he do for you during the preaching? What did he do for you tonight during the worship? And so just don't let it disturb you as they pass the paper down. because when they're done, they're going to come up and we're going to pray for you. And John, is there any way you can put on come up and just play for us? And so as my team is doing this, I want you just to close your eyes. I guess it'll be a little hard to get the paper. You know, like occasionally I give like directions rather confusingly. But let's do this. I want you to take a moment just to close your eyes and just to ask this question. Say, Father God, just say it out loud, Father God, show me, remind me, what have you done in me this weekend? Because I don't want to lose it, and I don't want to forget it, and I don't want it to get buried under busyness. I want to own what is mine. And Alf preached about asking for more. And so if you want the more, you have to do two things. You have to own what's already happened, and then you start asking God this, more of that, oh Lord. So just put your hands on your heart and say, more, Lord. Like, enlarge my heart to be able to take in more love. Enlarge my heart to be able to be more loving. Enlarge my heart to be able to experience your love. Because I am your son or your daughter. And I know you want to encounter me. So if you want to just encounter a little more of God's love, or a big bunch of God's love, just come up front and my team is going to be up here. And we're just going to pray for you to have an encounter with God. And it may happen right now while we're praying for you. And it may happen tonight when you're lying on your bed. It may happen when you all of a sudden pull your head up off the pillow tomorrow. He's going to be smack dab there in your face. But if you want a little more of God, come on up front before we go. And we're just going to pray that for you, okay? Okay, then we'll pray for you in your seats. So guys, just lift up your hands. God did a lot tonight, didn't he? Yeah, and sometimes that's just enough. So Father, we say tonight, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. And some of us can't even find the words to express what's just happened to us tonight. Some of us have no expression for the touch that you've given us. But we know that you, Holy Spirit, are the one that will show us. You are the one that will give us expression for it. We know that, Father, this is your desire for us. And we can stand with full confidence tonight saying, here I am, arms open wide. My heart is unguarded. Come on, tell him that. My heart is unguarded. In this moment right now, my heart is unguarded. Unveiled towards you, and I need and want to hear more about my worth, my value as your son and as your daughter. So come on in, Father. Enlarge the place of my heart. Yeah, so just keep your focus on him for a minute. It. The Holy Spirit's so thick in here tonight. Yeah. You can just begin to sing out a melody, to sing out a word, but we're just going to take that moment. Us, Father. We can feel that this is real, and we can feel that this is for now, and we can feel that this is for us. So take us in deeper. Come on, take us in farther. Let him take you past your barriers. Let him take you past your fears. along with